Could we turn to Luke's Gospel for a few verses? Luke's Gospel, starting in chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Chapter 5, verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Chapter 6, verse 11. And they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. In chapter 9, verse 16. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled, and there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with them. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? Verse 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. Chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And then in the end of the Gospel, chapter 22, verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Verse 41. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be that, but thine be done. And in chapter 23, verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And the last verse, chapter 24, verse 30. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. So far, the word of God. In our opening hymn, we have sung about the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God, but also there was a line what it says in the second stanza, as on earth his path was trodden, ever subject to thy will. The Lord Jesus down here on earth was the only man on earth that was ever subject to the will of God. And where do we look to find the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus, if not in Luke's gospel? The gospel of the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus. And prayer is a sign that shows that we as man are dependent from God. We express our dependence on God through prayer. And in Luke's gospel, we find the Lord Jesus praying more than in any other gospel, because it is the gospel of the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find 14 prayers in this gospel, 2 times 7, which gives us an impression of the perfectness of this dependent man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would just like to go over these 14 verses shortly and touch on one or two of the beautiful features they show us of our beloved Lord. The first one in chapter 3, we find at the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. The Lord had lived on earth for about 30 years under the eyes of the Father. And the Father had seen all the perfection of his beloved Son in these 30 years. And now the moment came when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, when he started to walk before the eyes of men. And he started this with prayer, with this prayer of devotion, where he committed his life and ministry to his God and Father. And at this moment, when he was baptized, making himself one with all these remnants that came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and he was baptized as well and was praying, the heavens opened, and the Father gave this testimony, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. That was the judgment of the Father on these 30 years the Lord had lived under the eyes of the Father. And we know that at the end of his public ministry, the Father again gave the same witness on the Mount of Transfiguration, again saying, This is my beloved Son. So when he started on his public ministry, he did so praying, devoting himself completely to the service of his God and Father. And our God and Father gave this wonderful testimony, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. He had seen nothing but perfection in his Son here on earth. If we turn to the second passage in chapter 5, we find that the Lord again prayed. The situation was that he had started his public ministry, he had healed people, he had spoken in a way nobody else had spoken before, and so the fame went abroad of him. Great multitudes came together to hear, to be healed by him of their infirmities. What did the Lord Jesus do? I think most people would be happy if a lot of people were coming to them, would listen, want their help. The fame went abroad of him. We have spoken about all these things that come out of our old nature today, and one thing is that we like to get fame from men, glory from men. Not so the Lord Jesus. He withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. The prayer of discernment, I might call it. He wanted to find out these people that were coming, were they really coming because they wanted him? Or did they only come because they wanted to get some help from him, want to be healed? He knew all their hearts. But as a perfect man, he prayed that the Lord, his God and Father, might give him the discernment to decide why were people coming to him. Was there a real desire for him, or was it some other thing why they came? He withdrew. We learn from the Lord Jesus that how necessary it is from time to time, even when there are many things to do, to withdraw into quiet time with our Lord and pray. The Lord always withdrew himself, he prayed, and then he went on to do his ministry. Sometime the disciples came to hear the Lord and said, well, everybody is looking for you. How wonderful. No, the Lord Jesus said, let's go to another place that I might preach there as well, because this is my ministry, my service. If we turn to the next verse in chapter 6, we find just the opposite. We find that there is opposition to the Lord's work. And they were, verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to you, Jesus. It may be when you do some ministry for the Lord that there is some praise coming up, then it is necessary to withdraw and to pray and to ask the Lord to give you the right discernment about the motives the people have. But it may also be that there is opposition. The Lord Jesus does just the same. He prays. In those days he went up into a mountain to pray. And he continued all night in prayer to God. What a patience, what a persevering in prayer our blessed Lord had. One night, the whole night in prayer. If we pray for perhaps a quarter of an hour, half an hour, we will consider this quite a long time, probably. But the Lord spent all the night in prayer. And then, after that, he called his disciples, the 12 disciples. So there was opposition, and he withdrew to pray, but he prayed that the work might continue in spite of all the opposition. He called his disciples. He knew they had rejected John the Baptist, his forerunner. They would reject him, and they would reject the ministry of all his disciples. But nevertheless, he wanted to go on with the task he had from his God and Father. And so he prayed, and then he called the 12. He knew all of them. He knew that one of them was Judas, who was going to betray him. He knew what Peter was going to do, and all the others. But he called them. He prayed. I'm sure he prayed for each single individual he called afterwards the next morning. So we find that even if there may be opposition, we go to our Lord, we pray that he might give us the guidance to go on with what he wants us to do. And we may know that the Lord knows every one of us as he knew all his disciples. And we will find later on that he is still occupied with praying for us in a special way. Chapter 9. In chapter 9, we find it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. There we find, as in many of these prayers, we will find that the Lord wanted his disciples to get a new glimpse of his glory. He prayed. He was altered, and they realized something of his glory. And the Father again had to make sure to them, this was his beloved Son. Hear him. No other voice to be heard but the voice of his Son. he prayed. He wanted them to see him in his kingdom glory, to get some idea of who he was, this lowly man that trod this earth, whom they knew, as John said in his epistle, whom we have seen and handled and spoken to. This was nobody else but the glorious Messiah, the King in the kingdom. He prayed that his disciples might get an idea of who he was. And that's his intention even today for us, that we might, in studying his word, get new ideas about who he is. When we start reading our Bibles, in our very personal Bible study, do we know something of this prayer to say, Lord, I want to see something more of thy glory. I want to learn a new side of thy person when studying the Gospels or other passages of Scripture. And if we pray this, I'm sure he will let us see some new sides of his perfection and his beauty. Perhaps something that has to do with the future. We have sung in our hymn about the glories he has in heaven now, and he will have in future in the whole universe, that we may see something of his beauty. He has told us in this word of God what's going to happen with him, which glories he will have in the future. And he wants us to have an understanding of his person, get to know something more of his glory. And in this chapter 9, before this, I left the verses 16 and 18, which were before the Mount of Transfiguration, where in verse 16 we find that he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looking up to heaven, he blessed them, brake, gave to the disciples to set before the multitudes. He blessed them, or he gave thanks for them. He also, the Lord, had concern for the human needs of the people. He gave them food, and the Lord, as the perfect man, he thanked God for the food. If we are doing this, if we thank God for the food he gives us, we are not doing something because we have made up our mind it might be a useful thing, but because the Lord himself has given us an example. That's what he did when he gave the food to be distributed among the multitudes. He thanked for the food. And he wants us to do the same. Perhaps we may ask ourselves if we do this in every situation in which we are. It's easy to do it at home, I suppose, when you are sitting at home with your family, to give thanks for the food. Maybe different when you are in public places, where other people are watching you. I remember the time when I was doing my national service in the army. The first day we went to go together to have our food, I was wondering what to do. And first I said, well, you could pray in a way nobody's going to notice it and the Lord will see it nevertheless. But I realized this was not the right thing to do. The Lord would not be honored by this. And so I prayed so that others could see it. And when I had finished praying, I just realized that the commander who was sitting opposite me had done the same. And so we got to know each other as brethren in Christ at the same place. But it is to the honor of our Lord if we do these things, even if other people notice what we are doing. Because today, I think in our Western societies, people are less doing these things. And they really sometimes don't even know what you are doing. They ask you, what are you doing there? And you have to tell them, well, I'm thanking my God and Savior and Creator for what he has given me, for the food. And sometimes you will get interesting conversations by doing this. And again, you have the example of our blessed Lord as man down here. In verse 18 we have read Luke 9:18, and it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, whom say the people that I am? First it says he was alone praying. Prayer is also a very personal exercise of soul, which we do alone. Of course, there are situations of public prayer where we pray and other people are there, but first of all, prayer is a very personal exercise of soul, which we should know in our personal lives. If we study all the biblical examples of public prayer, they are not very long. Most of them, you could read them, even if you take Solomon's prayer and read it, or John 17, it's not too long. But if you pray alone, then you can pray as long as you want. We have seen the Lord spend the whole night in prayer. He was praying alone. And again, the disciples were with him. And again, it is the desire of the Lord that the disciples might get a clearer understanding of who he was. Because at the end of his prayer, he says, "Whom say the people that I am?" And then they tell him what all these peoples were saying, John the Baptist and so on. And then he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And we have the answer of Peter. Here in Luke it is Peter saying, "The Christ of God." So he wants us to tell him what we have found in him, who he is, what glories we have seen in this person. Once again, the Lord wants to make sure that we understand who he really is. And then in chapter 10, we had another passage in chapter 10. In some of these 14 prayers, the ones we have studied so far, the Lord Jesus is an example for us, because he prayed as man in a way that we could follow him. But we will find in this gospel as well some prayers in which the Lord Jesus is absolutely unique, in which he stands alone. On that one of these prayers we have in chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight." He was rejoicing in prayer. He was rejoicing in the wisdom of the Father's will, even if this meant for him to go to Calvary and to die. He could rejoice in his spirit about the wisdom of the Father, who had hidden these things from the wise and prudent of this world. They will not understand really the wisdom of the will of God. But the babes are those to whom he reveals the wisdom of God and his counsel and his will in connection with the person of the Lord. Before this he had said to his disciples in verse 20, that they should not rejoice that the spirits are subject unto them, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. And then he started to rejoice in the Father's wisdom, in the Father's will for him. Chapter 11, we have seen in verse 1, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Again, the Lord Jesus was praying. And he was praying, I'm sure, that this thing should happen, that happened afterwards. He was praying for some spiritual exercise in the soul of his disciples. They were with him, he was praying. And then they said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as also John the Baptist taught his disciples." They realize they need some exercise. They need to know how to pray spiritually. And John the Baptist, obviously, had done so with his disciples. He had taught them how to pray. And these disciples say, "Well, teach us to pray." And we may ask the Lord the same question. "Lord, teach us to pray." He will not give us a form that we could use and repeat. Even if he gave the disciples this prayer afterwards, it was not meant to be repeated and repeated over and over again without any sense, but he showed them some principles how they should pray. And if we want to know how to pray, and we ask the Lord, he may use his Spirit to show us in the Bible how we should pray. He may show us the example of the Lord Jesus, as we are just going very briefly over it. Or he may show us the Apostle Paul's prayers, whom we find in some of the epistles. We can learn from Paul how to pray, how the Lord showed this spiritual man how to pray. And so if we really want to know, Lord, I want to pray intelligently, not only as a form, because I know a Christian has to pray and so we want to pray, or sometimes we get into very difficult situations and then we start to pray, of course, using God as somebody whom we need when we are in great need, but otherwise we forget him, but really to pray to him in a spiritual way, and he will surely teach us how to pray or for what to pray in an intelligent way. If we then turn to the end of this Gospel, chapter 22, in chapter 22, there was another verse, verse 17 and the following, where we had the Lord Jesus giving his disciples the supper, and he took the bread or the cup, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and saying, this is my body, or this is my blood given for you. In the case of the Lord, this is a very wonderful situation, because he was giving thanks for his own sacrifice. He was still before it. He was going to Calvary to fulfill this work, and he was giving thanks for that. If we do it, we are looking back to that wonderful moment where our Lord died for us on the cross of Calvary, and we can do the same. Eat from the bread, drink from the cup, to testify of his death and to give thanks for what he has done for us. He has given us the example, so to say. He has instituted it. And we might think, if we only had this gospel message here in the four gospels, we might think this was something he had only given the 12 disciples. But the Spirit makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians that Paul had a special revelation that this should be done until he comes by all Christians. Until he comes, they should take from this bread and this cup. This was the revelation Paul specially got. So this example of the Lord stands here. He himself giving thanks for that which spoke of his sacrifice. Of his death, he was going to die at the cross of Calvary. But even another wonderful side of our Lord, even if he was going to Calvary and the suffering and death was before his eyes, nevertheless, our beloved Lord was still occupied with his disciples. If we had some very difficult situation before us, it might occupy us in such a way that we have no time or energy or anything to think about others. But our Lord, even if this great work was before him, he thought about his disciple, Peter. The next prayer we've read in verse 31 of Luke 22 was when he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The prayer of intercession when the Lord prayed for his poor disciple. Peter went several steps on the way downward until he denied his Lord. And the Lord, as we know, did several things to bring his disciple back into communion with himself. But the first thing the Lord did was before Peter had done anything on his way downward. He said, I have prayed for you. Peter at this moment didn't realize what he was going to do. But the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan is there. He has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, to find out about your faith. But I have prayed for you. Peter had the prayer of his Lord. And we have this intercessory prayer of our Lord as well on all our ways. And he prayed for him. He didn't pray that Peter might not come into this difficult situation, might not fail, but he prays that thy faith fail not, that his faith might be strengthened in this situation. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. What a wonderful encouragement this should have been to Peter, and a warning as well. Because the Lord said, first of all, Peter, you will fail. because otherwise there's no reason to be converted. But he said to him, Peter, secondly, I tell you, there is always a way back. You will be restored again. And the third thing he says, Peter, when you are restored, I have something to do for you. Strengthen your brethren. This is a wonderful way in which our Lord deals with us. He may warn us and say, beware, be careful, there's danger on your way. But he will also tell us, if there's anything in your life, if you, to take the word we had this afternoon, if you be overtaken by a fault, it's always a way back. And if he restores us into communion with himself, he has something for us to do, to strengthen our brethren by that what we have learned in our experiences with the Lord and with ourselves. And then we find this prayer, which is absolutely unique again. The Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, verse 41, where we have his prayer of agony, where he withdrew from the disciples, knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. There we again, we find this perfect man who could not be willing to be made sin, but who submits himself completely under the will of the Father. Thy will be done. And then it says in one of the Gospels, he got up from prayer and he went to Calvary. The last fight was fought, and then he got up from this prayer and he went to Calvary. A prayer, again, in which the Lord is completely unique. He alone could pray this prayer. And if we study a bit more with our hearts, because it is nothing to be studied with our intellect, but with our hearts, this Gethsemane, we get a bit of understanding what Calvary meant for our Lord. In chapter 23, then, we have the Lord on the cross of Calvary. They crucify him. And then in verse 34, we have one of the seven sayings of the Lord at the cross. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Luke's Gospel, we have two of these seven sayings, one before and one after the 3 hours of darkness. And in both of these, the Lord addresses the Father. In the first, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There we see the love for his enemies exemplified. He had told his disciples they should love their enemies, but he was himself the perfect example of that. And he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He prayed for those that had brought him to the cross. And then, after the 3 hours of darkness, after everything was fulfilled and the veil of the temple was rent, we are found in verse 46 his prayer of moral victory when he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He had fulfilled everything that had to be done. After these 3 hours of judgment, he said that everything was fulfilled. But there was still one thing that had to be done. He had to die. And then he gave his life into the hands of the Father. He had said in John's Gospel, chapter 10, that nobody could take his life from him, but he gave it of himself. And so here we have the moment when the Lord did something which nobody else could do. He alone was able to do such a thing. He gave his life into the hands of the Father, and he died. And then we have one prayer left in resurrection in chapter 24, when he is together with the Emmaus disciples, and he says in verse 30, and it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. Again, we have a situation which we have found several times in Luke's Gospel, where the prayer of the Lord was the means that the eyes of the disciples were opened to realize who he was. He was with them, but they didn't realize who he was. But now at this moment when he took the bread, gave thanks for it, They suddenly realized who he was. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. Perhaps these brief words on the Lord's prayers in Luke's Gospel may help us, that our eyes may be opened and we may know him, to get more of his glories. On the one hand, the perfect man who is an example for us in his prayers, but also this wondrous perfect person who is so unique in other aspects and only to be adored and worshipped by us.